valley, but it's such a wonderful truth for us to grasp. So I pray that the words of that song would resonate in our hearts and minds today as we look into the Word of God. If you'd remain standing as we prepare to study God's Word in the book of Acts, chapter 16. So open up your Bibles, if you have them with you, or your phone apps or whatever you got, and look at us with Acts chapter 16. And today we're studying verses 6 through 10. Acts 16, 6 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great book of Acts, which tells us the history of the growth of the New Covenant Church, Lord, across this world. Oh, we're grateful for the Apostle Paul and these other missionaries who have gone before us years ago, Lord, to lay a foundation upon which we stand now. Father, I pray that today, in the study of these few verses, that each of our eyes would see things perhaps we haven't seen before, that we would understand more of what it means to be living this mission that you've given to us to make disciples of all nations, Lord, that we would learn to trust your ways and your will above our own. And God, that we would be moved upon seeing the grace that has been poured out upon us in Christ to glorify you with our lives by making disciples of all nations. So help us in this, God. We need you today. Holy Spirit, we pray you do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated and don't get too comfortable. We got to get through a great story this morning. We're going to talk about putting it all together for the gospel. Putting it all together for the gospel. I don't like puzzles. Does anybody like puzzles? Crossword puzzles or like those real puzzles like have thousands of pieces in them? Anybody weird like that likes to, yeah, you like that? God bless you. You're much smarter than I. I get frustrated so easily with puzzles. I feel like I have enough problems in my life. I don't want to work on a problem for fun. And so puzzles really do irritate me. I don't have the patience to work with them. But I'm thankful God has made people like you to work on puzzles. And I am thankful, actually, that when we look into the truth of God's Word, it helps us even perhaps solve some of these complicated puzzles that are in front of us in life. And a lot of times working on a puzzle is like life. And perhaps if you're like me, you get frustrated with life and you don't see why this door closed and that door closed and this door opened and that door opened. But as we look into the Word of God, particularly in this passage today, we're going to see some incredible truth that will help us understand and move forward with life when it comes to these closed doors. I hope by the end of our sermon today, you understand a little clear what it looks like to put it all together for the sake of the gospel. The main idea before us this morning is this, that God's providence rules over our plans in order to establish his purposes of redeeming his people. Lots of P's there, right? God's providence rules over our plans in order to establish his purpose of redeeming his people. So we're going to go back through these few verses this morning. I have 2 points for you today, and I hope you remember them. I hope it gets ingrained into our hearts as we see this narrative before us in the book of Acts. So point number one is this: God's plan is always best. You have your notes, pull it out, fill in the blanks there. God's plan is always best. You see, we're going to look into this passage of Scripture and understand and see how God guides. We get some insight into the way He's guiding. And a big part of our living life as Christians is struggling to figure it out. Is actually wrestling with how are we going to figure out what He's doing and where He's leading. And we get a couple of clues throughout this passage of Scripture today, and one of them is going to be closed doors. God sometimes will close a door, and when He closes that door for His purpose, it's good. It's always good. Look at verse 6 with me again. It says this, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia." Now they is Paul and Silas, and as we saw last Sunday, they picked up Timothy, this new young man that's on their team, and they've got the three of them now are traveling on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We've recently come out of the Jerusalem Council, you remember, because Paul had gone out on the first missionary journey with Barnabas, preaching the gospel of grace, saying that all you need for salvation is God's grace, faith in Christ, and that's it. It's grace of God alone, in Christ alone, by faith. You don't have to work. You don't have to do something. You don't have to perform a ritual. You just have to trust. And that's the gospel he was preaching. But then there were some Jews, you might remember, that had come down, that had accepted the message of Jesus Christ as Messiah, but yet they still had some issues. And they were telling the Gentiles now, wait a minute, it's great that you're trusting in Christ. We're excited about that, but you have to keep doing a few extra things. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep some dietary laws. You've got to do some things. It's this grace plus a few works. And the Apostle Paul said, no, he wasn't having any of it. And so they debate and they struggle, so they end up going up to Jerusalem, the headquarters, if you will, and they have a council with the apostles and the elders of the church there, and they come to an agreement that, yes, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They don't have to be circumcised. And so they rejoiced in that, and they come back to the church in Antioch. They share the news. They rejoice. Then they get sent out once again on this missionary journey, revisiting the churches that Paul had established a few years earlier on his first missionary journey. Now they've moved on from these churches. So now they're starting to go into new territory. And in part of that new territory, it says they come to the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now that is a very interesting issue before us. You see, Paul and his team here, they have a goal. They want to get the gospel out to as many people as possible, and they have a focus. And so they're focusing probably on the area of Ephesus, which is in Asia. When you think of Asia, don't think Far East, okay? This is ancient Asian world, Asia Minor. So this is modern day Turkey. And they're wanting to go basically southwest. So they're kind of in the middle of Turkey. They want to go southwest. There's some major cities there, cities like Smyrna, Ephesus, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. If you have read the first few chapters of Revelations, you might remember some of those cities' names. And so they want to go down there and preach the gospel. The gospel had not been preached there yet. And what happens? The scripture tells us they were forbidden. They couldn't go. By whom? By the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God said no. Wait a minute. We've got a good motive. We've got a good purpose. We've got a good goal. We want to go down and preach the gospel there, but the Holy Spirit closes the door. All right, we're not going southwest. Maybe we'll go north. And so it says, verse 7, when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Another door slammed in their face. Another door closed. We can't go southwest. We can't go north. Now, your mind, like if you're a detail type person, might start wandering. Well, how did that happen? How did he forbid them? And how did he not allow them? When we don't know, perhaps it was a prophetic word. We know that Paul and Silas had these gifts of prophecy. Perhaps the Holy Spirit led them there through that. Perhaps it was as simple as roads were closed, and certain cities were shut down and they wouldn't let them get through. We don't know why. And when the scripture doesn't tell you why, it's not really good to speculate. So we can guess, but all we know is that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Then they attempt to go up north into Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do that. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, which is basically northwest. It's a coast city, and they get to this city, and it was kind of the only place that the door was opening to. And so they get to where this door is beginning to open, and having had two doors closed by God himself, they now have this open door in Troas. Before we talk about the open door, I want you to understand what's going on behind the scenes here. What is happening here is God, through his hand of providence, is guiding his people. These guys are his guys. They're sent on his mission, and he's guiding them. And notice how he guides them in that first couple verses there. He's guiding them through hindrance. He's not allowing them. He's not letting them. He's forbidding them. And the truth is, the Holy Spirit often guides as much by the closing of doors as he does by the opening of doors. We see the hand of providence involved here. You say, what is providence? It's a great question. We know God as the creator, but he's also the provider. You see, God did not just create his world and did just sit back like some watchmaker that wound it up and let it run. He is intimately and actively and personally involved in every aspect of life, in every detail of his world. His hand, if you will, even though it may be hidden, is the hand that lays upon every molecule and causes it to not only exist, but to remain and to continue existing. God is through his caring hand, and it's not an aloof hand, it's not some impersonal force. Providence speaks of provision, speaks of caring, speaks of directing. And this is what the Word of God teaches us, that God is intimately and personally involved in every detail of our lives. Oh, what a comforting doctrine. What an encouraging thing to consider, the providential hand of God. And yet it's helpful for us to understand that the providential hand of God is oftentimes the one closing doors in front of us. We'd like to go through that door. God says, no, you can't go. We've seen this in great people of the faith throughout the centuries, great missionaries like David Livingstone. He wanted to go to China. God sent him to Africa. William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia. God sends him to India. Adoniram Judson went to India, but God eventually guided him to Burma. And this is what our God does. He providentially guides us along the way to just the right place and at just the right time. You see, it wasn't that God didn't want the gospel going to Ephesus or Smyrna or these other cities there in Asia Minor. He got it there. It just wasn't the right time for that to happen. We're going to see it later on in Acts but Paul's going to come at it from the west. What's going on here, though, is God wants his word to advance into Europe, what is now what we would call Europe. And God changes their plans, and he does the same with us. He often changes our plans. He will interrupt your schedule. He will interfere with your will in order to get his will done in and through our lives. And again, this can be very encouraging to us, because when you're following the plan of God, dead ends are never mistakes. You might think it is, and you might feel like it is, like that door is slammed shut and I can't go anymore. What if we looked at it as the apostle did here, as, all right, we're going a different direction because God is in control, because God is in charge, and he's the one closing these doors. Even good doors, right? I mean, they could have complained or perhaps questioned even, God, what's so wrong about us going down to Asia? Isn't that a good thing? Don't you want the people in Asia to know Jesus Christ? Or why can't we go north into Bithynia? You see, God kept closing those doors, and we ask similar questions sometimes, don't we? We have even good desires. God, I want to get married, but I can't. I keep struggling. You're not bringing the right person, God. God, we want that child, and you keep closing those doors. God, I need that job, and I can't seem to get landing in the right place. Lord, I'd like that pain relieved, whatever it might be. We have all these things before us, and we want them, and they're good desires. They're not bad desires, but God, through his gracious hand of providence, will close often those doors, and we have to trust him. And that's the blessing we receive in the midst of it, is because he's completely in charge with his world. There's no luck. There's no fate. God is in control, and we can rest in him. And that's what he's driving us to through his hand of providence. Would you trust me? Would you follow my direction? I'm closing that door. You wanted to go through it. You thought it would be the perfect door to go through. I've got something else for you. And the question before our hearts this morning is, do we believe that? Do we believe that God's plan is best? Not just better, but best. God uses closed doors, even for good plans, and then God will open doors. It says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia who was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul is probably sleeping, and you know, he sees this vision, and that word means literally a sight, a spectacle. This is obviously a supernatural thing that God is communicating here to his apostle. He has this vision that appears to him in the middle of the night, and in that he sees this man of Macedonia, which is the area of modern-day northern Greece. And this man is standing there, and he's pleading with the Apostle Paul, and he's urging him, and you can almost picture him waving, come over here. This is where you're supposed to be. We need you over here because we need help. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And even in that language that's used there in the Greek, there's an urgency to it. He's urging him, help us, which literally means run. Run to us and help us. We need you. So how do we approach this verse here? How do we understand this in application for our lives? Do we, when we struggle as far as looking for guidance or for direction, do we start looking for a vision and some kind of internal prompting to guide us? And if you study the scriptures, you'll see the apostles never did that. God would give it to them, but it wasn't like even Peter a few chapters back. You might remember when he goes on the roof and he has another vision and God lets the sheet down. He wasn't laying out a fleece and saying, well, I'll go talk to a Gentile if you give me this certain dream or you give me this certain vision. No, God just did it. And God does that sovereignly. That's his to do. That's the way he communicated to his apostles at times. Is the lesson then to look for those some kind of internal promptings? Do we wait to get the warm fuzzies or the liver shivers and say the Holy Spirit did that and told me that? We have to understand what we're reading here again. This is Acts. This is historical narrative. Okay, and you have to be cautious when you're reading historical narrative. This is why it's very helpful to understand the genre of scripture you're reading. It's a whole lot different if it's a letter and a command is being issued. Here, they're telling us what happened historically. And through that, we get to know more of what God is like and who he is, and then we learn principles. So understand, this is description, not prescription. And so the lesson here isn't look for these visions and these internal promptings to guide you. The lesson really we see in the context of this whole passage is be prepared that your plans may not be God's plans. Does God have a specific plan for your life? Yes. Does he mean for you to find out that plan ahead of time? Not usually. not usually. And that's hard for us. Don't you wish he'd just drop it down from the sky, unroll it for you and say, this is what's going to happen tomorrow, and then the next day, and this is going to be the end of your life. That's not how God deals with us, because we have a God who is himself providentially in control of all of life, and he simply wants our hearts to rest in him, to trust him. So it's a beautiful thing as we begin to learn to trust God as we follow him. There's also something I think important here is we would miss if we were just casually skimming through these verses, we would miss that this is a monumental turning point in human history in this verse. Verse 9, when he receives this Macedonian vision, this literally changes the course of history for the next several thousand years. You see, the gospel is about to go to Europe. God, or Paul and the other brothers wanted to go keep it over here in Asia. And we don't know their full plan, but perhaps they never even planned on crossing the Aegean Sea. They might have never thought of going to Italy and later to Spain and seeing the gospel spread across this continent of Europe. But God had another plan. God had a plan as he was providentially guiding his tools, his instruments, his people through history to spread the gospel into Europe, which would then spread across Europe, which would really become the thrust of the establishment of Western civilization. So it's an amazing, monumental turning point in history from this one event that God does in the life of Paul and his associates' obedience here. It's a beautiful thing. By being prevented from going into Asia, this leads to the spread of Christianity throughout Europe, leading to the establishment of Western civilization, and perhaps in many ways, the very reason why we're here this morning. As the gospel spread throughout Europe, ended up in Britain, a handful full of folks ended up crossing the sea, bringing up to the United States, and God blessed them. That's what's come out of that. We are a blessed people. See, God is always doing a bazillion things in our lives that we'll never see, we'll never know. Just working all these things for his own benefit, for his glory, and for our joy. What an amazing God. And so be cautious when you're tempted to look at God's plan or a closed door or even an open door and you didn't really like that door as much. God is doing a great work, and his plan is always best. I read the story of a young woman who had a heart for missionary service. She wanted to go to serve on the foreign fields, and is that not a beautiful desire? Wouldn't we be excited if somebody close to us had that same desire? She had been appointed by the mission board. She was ready to set sail when she receives a telegram saying that her sister had died in a Western state. So she canceled her reservation and she goes home. And unfortunately and sadly, this sister left four little children. And since there was no one to care for them, this young woman had to stay with them. Her heart was broken, right? She had this dream of submitting to the Lord's will of being a missionary as she saw it. And now she would never have a chance to go out for the Lord. However, she submitted to God and his closed doors, if you will, and did the best that she could in raising and training those children in the Lord. And as they grew up, one by one, they began coming and saying to her, Auntie, I believe that God wants me to be a missionary. And so instead of one person going out as a missionary, because of her faithfulness to God and his call, and the closed doors that closed in front of her, instead of one going out, four went out. And she comes to see that after all that, God's way truly is the best way. You see, God's providence rules over our plans in order to establish his purpose, and it's for his glory, and it truly is for our joy. We must not be those who would look at a closed door and begrudge God for that closed door. Or perhaps look at the open door that he is bringing into our lives and think, Lord, I didn't want to go down that door. May we have hearts that are submissive to him as he's leading and guiding us as his people. We see this principle throughout Scripture, especially in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Brothers and sisters, God's plan's always best. I do want you to note before we move on to the second point as well that the guidance that they were receiving was as they kept going. They didn't stop serving the Lord. They didn't just stop and just wait for the liver shivers, right? God, what do you just send me? They're like, we're going. And the doors were closed as we're going. And so perhaps God might be closing a door in your life here and there. Don't just sit around waiting, but keep moving as you wait for what God is doing. Keep growing in Christ. Keep learning of him. Keep having a deep desire to trust him and do so. And perhaps you're here this morning as well, and well, you are here, but perhaps you're here and you're struggling on what does it look like to find the will of God? How do I know if he's leading me or not? And there's an insert in your bulletin about a guy named George Mueller. And I just put that in there because I thought it'd be helpful. George Mueller, if you don't know who he is, read about him and read his biography, read his journals. Amazing man of God who was the founder of orphanages that ministered to thousands upon thousands of children in Bristol, England, several years ago. And he did it all without asking for a dime. He just prayed it in. It's an amazing story of faith. And Mueller was asked about how, or he wrote down his thoughts about how he ascertains the will of God. And in essence, he's got six things. It's surrender your own will, is what he says to begin with. He says this, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. Whew, isn't that good? 9/10 of the trouble with people generally is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will. And so coming to that and saying, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. It shows a submissive heart. It shows a heart of saying, I'm willing to go through a door you don't want me to go through. I think that's important, that's hugely important across the board that whatever it is, but I specifically have told, especially those who, single people desiring to get married, one of the greatest ways I believe God gets us ready to be married is when he gives you contentment in singleness. When you can actually, even with this desire, say, Lord, if you want me to be single for the rest of my life, if that's honestly what you want for me, that's what I want. That shows a heart of laying yourself out before the Lord, laying down your desires, surrender your own will, whatever it may be. Mueller says 9/10 of the problem is dealt with there. And then he moves on and says, don't depend on feelings. Thirdly, seek the Spirit's will through God's word. Note providential circumstances of what we're talking about in this passage. And then pray and wait for the Lord. And so I encourage you to read through that little article and maybe keep it in your Bible. And as you struggle on finding God's will, let George Mueller help you out a little bit. So God's plan is always best. And then secondly, second point, God's plan always involves glorifying God by making disciples of all nations. God's plan is always best and always, and I struggled with that a little bit when I wrote that word down in your outline, always involves. But after searching in the scriptures, I believe it's true. Whatever God has for your life, it's going to always involve bringing glory to him. That's why you exist. That's why you're here. And it's the greatest means, the commandment he gives, the commission he gives us, in order to glorify him as Christians who gather together in churches, is to make disciples of all nations. That's the thing he's called us to do. And so whatever it is in your life that you're called to or you're involved in, from the biggest things to the littlest things, everything matters. Because all of it can bring glory to God. And all of it can be directed towards the ultimate goal of making disciples of all nations. And certainly this is going to mean reaching the unreached, which is really what we see in our passage this morning, and which is the thrust of the heart of God in the first place, right? Revelation 7, 9, and 10. What's the end? What's the goal? Where's history going? The Apostle John writes, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's where we're going. We're every language, every tribe, every people from all over this globe are gathered together before the throne of God, worshiping Him, declaring His infinite worth, His infinite glory forever and ever. That's where it's going, and this is why God is bringing Paul this vision of the man from Macedonia to lead them to Europe. Verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The highlight for me of that verse is this word concluding. Concluding. They come to a conclusion, okay? And if we take the whole passage in context, we see what? We want to go that way? Nope. Door is closed. We want to go that way. Nope. Door is closed. We want to go that way. Oh, door's staying open. Door's staying open. Oh, this is good. All of a sudden, boom, vision from God. See, it's clear. We put it all together. And that really is what this word means. The Greek word is sumbibatso, and it means to be knit together or to make to come together. That's to say to join or knit, to unite something. And it has the picture of putting a puzzle together. Oh, frustrating for me, just like life, but beautiful, glorious. How gracious of God to give us the pieces through closing doors and opening doors where we can come to a conclusion and put the piece of the puzzle together to understand that's what you're doing. And more often than not, He's not going to do that ahead of time for us. He's going to keep us trusting, but haven't you been able, can't you just think for a minute, look back on your life. Look at difficulties you've come through. Look at challenges that God has brought you through. And in the midst of all of those, you can look back and see, God, now I understand just a little bit more. I may not understand the whole picture yet, but I'm starting to make some sense. I'm putting that piece there and that piece there, and I'm seeing what you're doing. And I'm starting to see some beauty in what I thought was ugliness. I'm starting to see some joy in what I thought was pain. They put it all together, and in their putting it all together, they come to this conclusion, God is wanting us to preach the gospel to them, to the unreached, to those who've never heard, to those who've never known. I do want you to notice also that this conclusion was not made in isolation, but in community. It wasn't just Paul saying, hey, I got this vision. It was Paul coming to Silas and to Timothy. And also, notice the change of the pronoun. It's not immediately they sought to go. It's immediately we. So this is where we see in the book of Acts, Luke, Dr. Luke, who is the human instrument to pen the words of the book of Acts, who also wrote the gospel, is now himself joining the team. They've got another co-worker now. Some scholars have suggested perhaps he was Macedonian himself and he might have been from that area and providentially God brings them together at this point. And so Paul comes to all of these other brothers and he says, hey, God just gave me this vision last night and here's what happened. And then putting it together with the closed doors, that makes sense. That's why we couldn't go here. That's why we couldn't go here. That's why God drove us this direction. And now it's clear what we're supposed to do. And a part of that was God wanting Paul and his team to go to Troas to pick up a doctor named Luke. If God wouldn't have said no to Paul these two other times, we might not even have a gospel and a book of Acts written by Luke. Isn't it amazing these bazillion things God's doing behind the scenes? And so they hear the cry of the Macedonian who says, come over and help us. Help us. It's an interesting word, at least in the English it's used. And it does mean run to help us. Hurry up, come quickly. We have a deep need. And there's many ways we can help people. There are. There's some really great ways we can help people. We can help with food. We can help with water. We can help with poverty. We can help with a lot of struggles that people are having. And all of those are good and helpful things and wonderful things. But if we do all of those things without proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, in the end, we've done nothing. The greatest help that we can bring anyone is the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's being declared here by the Macedonian, saying, we have a deep need, and our deep need is to know God. And the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. Listen, it is good for us to bring other help along with the gospel, but without the gospel, little help is really given. And so if we want to go give people a well and dig a well, that's great, but don't just bring the water of life. Don't just bring food, bring true food, everlasting food, bring true riches, bring true joy, bring Jesus Christ and his gospel to people. That's the thrust of what we're called to do as the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about Wycliffe is the commitment to see the Word of God, the living, breathing Word of God, put into languages that are where it doesn't exist, where people can actually read the Bible for themselves. What a gift, what a work. And listen, that requires a lot, doesn't it? It requires a lot of time, effort, resources, study, money. It requires a lot in order to make such things happen. But this is and should be the commitment of the Church of Jesus Christ, is to get the gospel into the nations, the peoples, the languages that are unreached. Do we think about that? Do we consider that? Think about this. The only thing that distinguishes a Christian from the heathen is the grace of God. Nothing makes you and I different other than his grace that has reached us. And when we begin to understand that will move us. We begin to feel, if you will, God's burden. We begin to understand that we actually owe a debt, not to God. He paid it all. But we owe a debt to them. We owe it because of the grace of God to reach the unreached. We owe it to them. We've received from him freely. We have to be a people who freely give. Paul understood this. He knew this deeply. In Romans 1:14, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, the unreached. Those are the peoples way out there. They call them barbarians, a bar, bar, bar. That's what it sounded like when they talked. And they didn't know their language. They didn't understand their culture. But he's like, I'm under obligation to them, both to the wise and to the foolish. You see, much of our efforts in the church, and it should be, goes into our growth, for instance, in holiness, but understand that the gospel that calls us to holiness is also the gospel that calls us to mission. And you don't separate them. We're actually, in this sense, in bondage to those around us. We owe them the gospel. Do you have a drive to get it to them? Do you understand that evangelism and missions is just as much an implication of the gospel as having joy or peace or hope? Friends, we're here in this world for the purpose of glorifying God in the advancement of the gospel, both to the neighbor across the street and the coworker at your job and the friend or family member that doesn't know Jesus, and the one you'll never see on the other side of the globe that needs Jesus. It's in that sense that we can get a little overwhelmed. Think, well, man, that's a big job, I understand, but there's a lot of us, and then there's a lot of churches all around the world that God's doing a great work in. And what he cares about for us is faithfulness in the little things that we're called to every day. This is why everything we do matters. Understand that little things make big things, right? I was just thinking this week about that principle, that thought, and I was reminded of the tragic crash of the two airplanes, the 737 MAX airplanes that recently crashed. One was Ethiopian Airlines, I think the other was Lion Airline in Europe. What was it, 300 or 346 people lost their lives. And as they were investigating the problem and the issue of what happened, they came to the conclusion that it was a sensor, a little sensor that was stuck in the airplane. It's a fascinating story to read about how it came across. And what happened was, in essence, you had a group of people across the board at Boeing who didn't pay attention to little details, who didn't think that little things mattered, who air tested the airplane and said, well, that sensor, it might be better to have two of them, but we're just going to take out and leave one. And it's like a one in a million chance that would ever happen. See, little things matter. And so we might take something that might seem little. I see Alan in the back there on the soundboard this morning, came in early, worked on the levels, is checking on things right now, is staying busy doing that. And that might seem, well, that's just a little thing. It's just watching the sound and moving a button here and there. No! It's advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everything you do can and should be motivated and fueled by, God, will you receive glory through this? And will this advance your mission of making disciples of all nations? This is the calling in Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You ever consider that your faithfulness in even of the smallest matters matters for world evangelism? Each of our actions, each of our focuses, each of our motives matter when it comes to glorifying God and making disciples of all nations. Paul understood this. He understood the goal, the end goal in Romans 1:5. He says that his apostleship, the fact that he was called to be an apostle, was to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. See his thrust, his passion. We see this example before us in Christ himself in Romans 15:8-9. It tells us that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Do you see the thrust, Paul? I'm an apostle. Why? Because I want people all over the world to glorify God, to worship God. Christ himself coming in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And brothers and sisters, if you care about the glory of God, it will not sit well with you that there are places on God's planet where Christ is not worshiped. It'll move you. It'll bother you. It'll drop you to your knees to care and to pray and to give and to serve and to love and perhaps even to go. This is the thrust of where history is going, the consummation of the missionary mandate to make disciples of all nations that we see in Matthew 28. It's described as persons from every tribe, every language, every nation, every people who are worshiping the Lamb and declaring the infinite worth of God's glory. Paul sees it. My apostolic calling is for that. The messianic example of Christ before us, the consummation of all missions, all of these things have one explicit goal. And it's to display the glory of Christ through the ingathering of this hugely diverse and unified redeemed people. That's the thrust of the gospel that needs to get out around the world. Do we care? Do we want it? Do we desire that? Do we pray for that? Do you hear today the cry of the unreached? Do you hear them telling in your ear, ringing, come over and help us? Is the grace of God that you've drunk so deeply of moving you to say, I've got to give it away. People need to know. There's places, pockets of this earth, people that don't know Jesus. They don't know him. They never even heard his name. If you see the grace of God and you see someone else without it, should that not move us? See, God not only gives us new hearts, but new eyes of the heart to see how he sees and what he sees. We're no longer blind by his grace. And friends, I'm pleading with you today to open our eyes and see the need, hear the cry for help. Let us never glimpse the grace of God in the cross of Christ and turn away as if we were unseeing and uncaring. And what that means is when we see it, everyone does our part. Everyone does our part. And what is your part? It's one of two options. There's only two types of Christians. There's those who go, and there are those who send. That's it. There are those who go, and there are those who send. And I would ask you, brothers and sisters, to consider, would God have you go? Would God have you go? Would he have you go to the nations? I think of Tom and Susan here who have dedicated their lives for decades to see Bibles put in print in languages that need it. I see Ann Jekyll back there who dedicated decades of her life to bring the Word of God to the Ifugao people in the Philippines who have a Bible now, who can read the Word of God for themselves because she went and laid her life down. Sit down and talk to her someday about what life was like for 40 years on the field, and I guarantee you she won't tell you it was a sacrifice. It was a joy. It was a glorious thing to lay your life down, and the crown that awaits you, sister, because of God's grace in your life, don't you want that? Don't you want that? Oh, may we be moved to go. But listen, if we're not going to go, we must send. We must send. We must pray. We must support. We must care. We must give. We must think in those terms. You see, that's why everything matters. You say, what's my job got to do with this, what we're talking about here? Because a part of going is giving as well. And so perhaps God wants you to go earn a whole bunch more money. Why? So you can go to Hawaii and Nona. What, listen, he might want you to go to Hawaii. That might not be a bad thing. But perhaps he wants you to give more. Perhaps he wants you to take on another missionary. Perhaps he wants you to support more Bibles to be printed. What is he? And that's what it matters. Because everything we do matters. Are we driven to understand that God's plan is best, and his plan always involves glorifying himself by making disciples of all nations? Does that drive your heartbeat as you live through this life? As you make your plans, brothers and sisters, please make your plans with open hands. That's all we're asking. That's what the scriptures lead us to say. Make your plans with open hands with regard to your job, your retirement, your marriage, your kids, your money, your health, everything. It's God's. It's His. We own nothing. We have nothing. We've only been recipients of grace. And so if you are a recipient of grace, make plans. Think big and think bold, but make them with open hands. Ask, is it God's plan? Trust Him when He closes doors. Trust Him when He opens doors. Put it all together. Take the pieces of the puzzle that He's given you, these great gospel pieces, and put them together to see His beautiful plan. And a great way to drive us there is to ask, how do my plans reflect a commitment to glorify my God by making disciples of all nations? And how in my particular situation, where He's put me, how He's called me, does He want me to live that way? Even in difficulties. It's not just about good stuff. Perhaps some of you are really struggling today and you're fighting to see where is God's plan in the midst of this. Listen, even in the difficulties, you can be about understanding His plan is always best and that it's going to always involve giving Him glory so you can trust Him in the midst of your illness, in the midst of your relationship problem, in the midst of whatever struggle you've got. You can show the world that He's your treasure. And you can use even these challenges to encourage others in the making disciples of all nations. Brothers and sisters, we've been given a great calling and a great commission. May each of us in our hearts take what we have been given, trust God for His plan, knowing it's always best, give Him the glory He deserves, and be about the mission of making disciples of all nations. Would you pray together with me, Father?